Lord Jesus. I'm glad to be here. I enjoyed the singing. And thank you, Jake, for sharing and giving a little bit of the context, because I think I understood it when you began to kind of bring in some of the thoughts of what takes place when we get older. And you know, 30 years ago, I would have said, I don't know, Jake, you're taking this a little far yet, but you know, that's just how it is. Life is a vapor. And I'd like to turn to John chapter 14, and I read a few verses. And so maybe this is the answer to help us in light of this journey, because I think it's just like Jake said, you know, one of the benefits of God allowing trials to come our way is the fact is we're not here to stay. And I know a couple years ago I was studying the thoughts there in Genesis about Adam and Eve when they were cast out of the garden. And, you know, the curse came upon man and it says that they should surely die. And all of a sudden it just struck me, thank God we're not going to live forever like that. You know, there's something better. And I think these things, these trials and things that come our way, they help us to understand that we are to use the mentality as we go through this life in such a way like Abraham. He seeks a city whose builder and maker is God, and it's not here on this earth. And so this is not at all contradicting what we heard, but I think this is maybe the attitude that we are to have as we go through this life. And so I'd like to read the first 12 verses here in John chapter 14. And it's a very familiar scripture, the comforting words that Christ has given, and it has ministered to multitudes through the ages. John 14 and verse 1. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us," or it satisfies us, is what that really means. Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father also. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." In verse 27 yet, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, maybe I'll do what Jake did. Sometimes this may be helpful. But what I've been thinking about is the phrase I have for this message is, "Let not your heart be troubled." And I'd especially like to think about the heart. And it's just like Jake said, you might ask, well, why would I think about that? Well, I have a good friend, Marv, and I don't know if many of you would know him or not, but Sam S.S. Marv, he's been in the hospital over a month with a massive heart attack. And for some reason, my mind just kind of stays there. And it might have something to do with my past. My father, when I was 11 years old, he passed away with a massive heart attack at 35 years old. And so I think about this, and Marv is going through a really difficult encounter. And so I was thinking about the thoughts of the heart. And just a thought here, you know, Jesus said these words to his disciples, and they were becoming very familiar with their encounter with Christ for 3.5 years. And this is kind of the picture I begin to at least formulate in my mind. You know, these disciples were getting a bit spoiled. Whenever they would come into a situation, Jesus would just deliver them. If they needed food, 5,000 could be fed with a little lunch. If there was blind people around, they would be healed. If somebody couldn't hear, you know, on and on, they were becoming so familiar with this, and all of a sudden Jesus begins to communicate to them, I'm going to be leaving now. And so it began to bring some heaviness there. And so that is just the way it is in life. And I just agree. That is just some of the encounters. And you know, we just don't always know, you know, how they come. And sometimes things seem to be flowing. And all of a sudden, things can come in. And you know, we have troubled hearts. And so I like to think about that a bit tonight, about the heart. And I know that this can get a little... Okay, it can get a little off balance. I know when you talk about the heart, and I would especially like to talk about the spiritual heart, is, you know, sometimes you hear phrases like, all that matters is the heart. And that's not what I'm trying to communicate. There are other things. In other words, it's no use we try to make ourselves believe something, that it's all that matters in the heart, when I have actions that prove something's wrong there. So don't misunderstand me when it maybe sounds a little bit one-sided here. But the Bible has an amazing amount of things to say about the heart. And it is an extremely important thing for us to consider where our heart is. Because this is the thing that God looks upon. So the context here was a troubled heart. And I don't know what everything that was included here that was causing these disciples. But there's a few things that I thought about. And that was their separation or the hope of the immediate future. You know, one of the things that was just a constant underlying thought, even these disciples had after that Jesus was crucified and after he was resurrected, are you now going to set up your kingdom? So in their minds, there was something going on here that was not according to the way they had it planned out in their minds. And oftentimes those are things that come our way and they cause our minds to be troubled. And, you know, there's, like was already mentioned, finances. You know, we're not sure the way the world is going that, you know, in another 20 years, are we going to have religious freedom? There's so many things right now. And I think the older you get, the more you think about some of these things. And I'm not so certain that it's always good, but it's just simply, it seems the way we're somewhat wired that we are go that way. And, you know, there's concerns. We think of our children and our grandchildren, and there's all kinds of things can bring this troubled heart. But when I look at this scripture, this is where the people of God are to be different than the people of the world. Because Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, and it's not the kind of peace the world gives. So obviously, the world has a peace that they... there's a criteria that they use for their peace, and I don't know what that could all be. Maybe finances or maybe life insurance, maybe. There's a lot of things you could put in there, and this is not what we use as our foundation to have security. But the word troubled, I found that interesting. It means to be stirred or agitated. And, you know, that's not a good thing to have. In fact, this could just shorten our life if we don't get a hold of this thing, you know, in certain ways. But we go through these encounters. But, you know, if you lay down in bed and your heart is so troubled that you're just spinning and spinning, and after a bit it just looks like there's mountains ahead and how are we going to go through this? But the other side of it is, you know, separation with loved ones and people you know, or all of a sudden when there's those encounters come our way, it's the way we're made. And you know, when tonight it was said about Jesus wept, And I believe the reason that Jesus wept was because he had a compassion he felt for the people. Now, some years ago, I've heard this, and maybe I even said it here, I don't know. But every time I hear of that scripture, I think of this. There's a preacher got up and said that Jesus did not weep because he felt for the people, but it was because of their unbelief. I have a problem with that. I believe it was a direct help for us to know that Jesus has a heart that hurts when other people do. I just believe that. And he said there was many other encounters that Jesus had that he somewhat rebuked the disciples for lack of faith. And I don't see that was the context there. But it was to help us to see how that he feels for us. And that is why we can find comfort in this scripture right here. But that's what it means to be troubled. It means to be stirred and afflicted, annoyed. And that takes place in the heart. Now, before I go into the spiritual part of it, you know, this physical heart we have is an amazing heart of God's creation. And I didn't check this out just now, but I just got some of these things together here yesterday, and I didn't go back, and I had some things I remembered that I came across, you know, some years ago when I checked at some of the things of the natural heart. But this is what I came up with, and if it's not right, I'll certainly stand for correction. But if I remember correctly, approximately how many gallons of blood does the average heart pump per day? Anybody have any clue? I mean, there's nothing like a dumb answer. If you want to just say something, then this has for the average person, and I don't know how active they have to be. Any idea? It's 1,500 to 2,000 gallons a day. Now, of course, this is not pumping it from a, you know, this is basically what you would call it, like an enclosed system. But still, that really amazes me to think about that for an average-sized person. And you know, this is what I was thinking about in light of how important this organ is within us just for everyday life. And, you know, Marv, he's in the hospital now for over 4 weeks, and he had a heart attack. And he still has a long ways to go. And when this thing doesn't work, there's not much else. There's not much hope for us. And so this is one of the reasons I kind of went that way. And the other thing it says about the heart, it's the center of all physical. If you check out some of these words in the dictionary, it's the center of all physical and spiritual life. And I think that's true. And it is, so as we think about, not only is it the physical an issue, But it, the spiritual part is a very important aspect for us to consider and take inventory of what's going on within us. It's the center of all physical and spiritual life. Now, you know, the Bible says about the heart, there's other definitions would use terms like the thoughts or the feelings. It has to do with, you know, the mind and the heart have a connection. It's the fountain and the seat of all the thoughts and passions, desires, the appetites and the purposes and the endeavors of one's life. And this was maybe the other thing that motivated. I recently read an article, and I don't know how to answer this one. And so if you have an answer, help me to understand it. But with all the wisdom and the science and everything, how they can research things and come to conclusions, I don't know. But this is a recent thing I read. There's a direct connection between the brain and the heart, or vice versa. Now, this is the part that caught me. The heart sends more information to the brain than the brain sends to the heart. And this is scientifically known. I didn't come up with this. You can go onto the internet. I think it says heart math or somewhere is where the little phrase that I saw where this comes up. This kind of struck me because I think I would have always taught and thought in my mind that the heart is a byproduct of whatever goes into the mind. But obviously, it is not just that. And I don't know how to explain it, but there's something that came to me in light of that. Recently, I heard a widow make this statement after her husband passed away, someone we knew on my wife's side of the family. She said, "My heart hurts." Okay, so what changed? Physically, I don't think anything changed outside, but it was just there's sometimes when information or an encounter we have in life, it just hurts. And you know, it isn't because we don't have anything to eat. It isn't because we have water to drink. It isn't because physically there's a problem in that sense, but there's a connection there. And so I guess I kind of was attracted to this phrase that I read in light of this, that I believe it's seriously important of dealing with the issues of the heart. And Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." So may I say this and encourage us that God's desire is that we go through this life as free as we possibly can. Because if we would say that, well, anytime we're troubled, that it must be that we have total connection, lost connection with God. I wouldn't say that, because the reality is this: we are living in a body and we have a nature that is not free. It's troubled, but there's a remedy for that. And that's what I'd like to look at as we go from here. So some Bible terms in light of what it says about the heart. And these are some negative ones. It says sorrow of heart. There's terms in the Bible that say there's a heavy heart. There's proud hearts. There's evil hearts of unbelief. But then there's also the other side of it. You will see terms in the Bible that say there's a willing heart. There's something like an honest and a good heart. There's pure hearts. And so as we look at this from the perspective that we have the answers to assist us to go through this life not being troubled, because I believe with all my heart that it is Christ's desire that we would live as free as possible if there's something like that. Because I don't want to act, I don't want to sound just unrealistic, because if you ask me, there's times I've been extremely troubled. And years ago, when soon after I was ordained, my wife reminds me now that some, when it was my turn to preach, I wouldn't say anything for a day or two. I think I kind of got over that. And nobody likes that when that happens if we're not ourselves, you know what I'm saying? But the thing is, it's no use trying to make you believe that I'm not normal. I am. I hurt sometimes and I get very agitated about situations and things come our way. But the reality is, of what I see Jesus teaching here in light of what he was telling disciples, there is some avenues that we can help ourselves as we encounter life situations that will give us some direction and hope. And I believe that is what speaks to people around us. Why do people want a gospel that if it doesn't help them anything in the practical aspects of life? I usually say that, you know, probably one of the greatest hindrances to people being drawn to the gospel is our lack of joy and appreciation and just simply, you know, like we were encouraged tonight. I mean, we have a Savior that suffered and he took our iniquities upon himself. And so that should make a difference between the man and the woman out there that hasn't ever made that connection. And so there's positive terms that have to do with the heart. In fact, according to Luke chapter 6, if there's good fruit coming out of our experience in life, there had to be an encounter. Because it tells us in Luke chapter 6, I think it's in verse 43 to verse 45. Yeah, it says there, "For a good tree bringeth forth, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." So the what it's telling us there is this, is it is not possible to have an evil, wicked heart of unbelief and bring forth good fruit, but a pure, honest heart can bring forth good fruit. And so that is why it ought to concern us of where we are at. And another thing that a scripture that I like to think about in light of, does it really matter what's in the heart? And a scripture to help me understand that is in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And this is the account when the prophet Samuel came to Jesse's house and he was asked to anoint David to be king. And so Jesse brought his sons there, and first of all, they were somewhat, I think when the prophet came on the scene, they were sometimes somewhat awestruck, because do you come peaceably? It says here, "And he saith, he came peaceably, I come to sacrifice unto the Lord, sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And this was Jesse and his sons, and he called them to the sacrifice. And he was to anoint one of these sons to be the next king. Now, Samuel is a prophet. And notice his observation. "It came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab." This is not a heathen man. This is a prophet that walks with God. "And he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But you know what the answer came to Samuel? "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on the countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him." And then it says this, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Now, like I said, I want to be balanced here, but the reality is we're not going to hide a thing from God. That's the point. And I'm kind of amazed how I kind of have this sometimes. Well, no one knows it. You know, that's disturbing to think about in light of a holy, righteous God, because he doesn't look on the outward, and we can do a lot of things on the outward to deceive people. But we are never, ever going to deceive God one jot or tittle. And this is what it says. And I think this is some good admonition for us. In light of Samuel being the prophet, thought that when he saw the oldest son, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And Samuel goes through all of those sons, and it's none of these. And he said, "Was are these all your sons?" And again, it helps me to see that they never thought it would be this little shepherd boy out there. Of course not. How could he be God's anointed? Again, it helps me to see that God doesn't operate and view things the way we tend to do. So that's a pretty consistent thing I think we can understand there. Samuel was sent to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, but God doesn't look on the outward like man does, but he looks onto the heart. And just maybe a couple of verses to help us, to help me. You know, it isn't just the heathen that get this wrong. Even the religious people Jesus gave some admonition to in light of that thought. Matthew chapter 23 in verse 27, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whitest sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward." Then what does he say? "But within you're full of dead man's bones." And so all I'm saying is, I want to be honest, religious people can look really good on the outside, and they can be as rotten as can be on the inside. And so the point is, it is important that we concern ourselves about the heart. God doesn't look on the outward like man does, but he looketh on the heart. Now, one of the things I want us to think about in light of this heart is we have one thing in common, and that it is under the curse. That is one of the things every last one of us here has in common. It's under the curse. If you go back to Genesis chapter 6, and after the flood there, or maybe it was before the flood, the first verse, in Genesis chapter 6, you know, it was the reason God destroyed the earth. Yeah, it was before. Because he said there, it repented him that he made man. But Noah did find grace in the eyes of the Lord. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart, and the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made him." You know, that every thought and imagination of man's heart was only evil continually, it said. That was the nature we're born with. And sometimes it seems like I said, well, yeah, that was maybe for those people there. But this is how it looks in the eyes of a holy, righteous God. And then in Genesis chapter 8, after Noah came out of the ark, I like what it says there. This just really has blessed me in light of what took place there. In verse 20 of Genesis 8, Noah built an altar unto the Lord, took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And it says the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And that offering that Noah offered up that day did something for you and I today. Just notice what it says there. It says this, "The Lord smelled that, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything, every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, it'll be seed time, harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." You know, when God saw that offering, this is the picture I got. There was something that did it, that happened in the heart of God. He says, man's heart never changed. You know, before the flood, he says the same thing right here after the flood. But God looked down and he took another approach from the standpoint of that there was a remedy made for us. But what I want us to see is this is one of the things we have in common. Every last one of us here, we have an evil heart. It doesn't automatically. If it wouldn't be for God's mercy, we wouldn't make it. And so this promise is still for us today, that God isn't going to deal with us according to that. But he has, as long as there are stands, there will be seed time and harvest and cold and so on. And so in Genesis chapter 3, if you go back there and just think a little bit about the Garden of Eden, this is what really happened in the garden. And this is something we all have in common. When Adam and Eve sinned, there's three things that it says there. They were afraid, they realized they were naked, and they hid. And, you know, when I bring that into my encounter in life and my heart gets troubled, that's where I want to go, right? You know, sometimes those trials become so overwhelming, you just want to hide. You say, well, where's God? Or you just feel so vulnerable. And you're just at the place, well, I'm just gonna hide. I'm just not going to say anything. It's something that I see that is very easy potential for us to go to. And there's a reason for it, because it's the same nature. There's really nothing different. But I just want to say this evening, I thank God that there is a remedy. We can do something about this sin nature that we have, we've inherited, and we all have in common. There is a remedy for that. And that is, this heart can be restored at least to a certain degree. And I'm not sure how to say that. Because I'm one of those that believes that, you know, when we're born again, the Bible talks about where old things passed away. Behold, all things became new. And that happens through repentance and amendment of life. And what it really means to repent is to turn around. And this is the picture I put in my mind. When we're born, and even when you're taught a lot of good things, we are surrounded with doing things our way. And this is the picture I have. I'm just walking away from God. Maybe I'm not real rebellious yet, you know, but we're just walking away from God. And to repent means to turn around and to acknowledge our need, to repent, to turn to God, and to listen for his voice. And we're asked to do that to this day. You know, one of the challenges that I find is, and I think maybe it had to do with the way I thought. I thought, well, you know, when I became a Christian, I was 24 years old, and Levi talked a little bit about that. We have some amazing stories that we keep talking about every time we get together of how this all went, and we're sitting in their living room, and John, his brother John, he's not converted yet. He's sitting there trying to think, these radicals. But, you know, God in his mercy was very gracious to us, and you know, there's an understanding that, but I remember this. At that time, I thought, this is amazing. If God would allow me to live, I don't know how many years I thought, you know, just to be able to be sanctified and pure and all that. But you know what? It's an ongoing thing. If there's any disappointment I had, it's probably that. I feel as needy now as I did back then. But the reality is, when we repent and we amend our life and we turn around and we allow our heart to be cleansed through the blood of Christ, we can have a new nature and a new heart that is going another direction. And what I was going to say in light of that is, those are encounters that we appreciate, and we bless God that the mercy he had upon us. But I know in recent years, you know, it has come to me, the greatest encounter is yet to come. To be delivered from this present evil body and to be in an environment where you can't even think a sinful thought. You agree with that? You know, and I sometimes wondered, well, do I think about that enough? But just to think that, to be delivered from this, and we thank God and we bless him for, you know, everything he did and for the power of the blood. We don't have to live in defeat. We can have victory over sin. But the best is yet to come. And that is why we continue on. And so we can have, there's a remedy for this issue of this fallen nature that we had. And I just like to, I just love the words of Jesus there in Matthew chapter 11, where he then says, in light of this scripture here, even in John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Even if we're still experiencing the encounter like Adam and Eve had of being afraid and we know we're naked and we're hiding, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. There's a plan for this. We don't have to go through this life with this condemnation over us and with this fear. But the reality is this, is we are still in this old nature. And when things come our way, we still have this tendency to go that direction. And one of the examples that I always appreciate in light of thinking of a restored heart is the Apostle Paul. And I think there's many of us here that can relate to him, and I'll just try to make some connections there in light of that. I don't have time to go there in Acts chapter 9. But Paul thought he's doing what God wanted him to do. I really think with all his heart, he was on the way to Damascus and he was bringing in the Christians and he was going to make sure that he fulfills God's plan. And while he was on his way, there's this bright light came and Paul was stricken with blindness and he began to tremble and he asked, "Well, who art thou, Lord?" And those are good things for us to ask when our heart's troubled. That's still a good thing. You know, who art thou? And then he says this. This is the phrase I wanted. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And God told him what to do. He went down into that little, the town there. But he was in there for 3 days, sent a man by the name of Ananias, prayed over him, scales fell off his eyes, and he began to see. But Paul still had troubles in life from then on. It wasn't all over. But there was something he could do about his nature that now was the remedy for him to have a connection, to come to Christ and let him take away this evil heart of unbelief. And I think it's in Corinthians where it says, God replaces that heart of stone with a heart of flesh. And he allows it to be compatible and the Word of God can make connection with that. So, the question is, what condition is our heart today? Is it troubled? Is it agitated? Is it confused? Are we at rest? Is our experience feelings of anger and frustration and anxiety and insecurity? Well, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And what this article went on to say is this: if my encounter is feelings of anger and frustration and anxiety and insecurity and trouble, the heart rhythm of our physical heart is erratic. They can test all these things. And I believe it. I've laid in bed already where I could tell I'm not going to sleep anytime soon if I don't get a hold of this thing. And so if our heart is troubled, it's even physically not good for us. And again, I want to be realistic. There are some things, you know, when there are separations and things like that. But sometimes these things are anxieties we bring upon ourselves, maybe because of relationships or the pride of whoever. There's so many things there that we could put in there. But I just want to say this because this is science that can be observed. And then there's another side of this. That if our heart is at rest, the rhythm patterns become erratic if we're agitated. But when the heart feels emotions of love and care and appreciation and compassion, the heart produces a very different rhythm, and it's a smooth pattern that looks like gently rolling hills. This is what it said. These are not my own ideas. So a harmonious heart rhythm reflects positive emotions. And so when I look at this verse that Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And like I said earlier, I used the example of a widow that she made this comment. And here, it's over a year and a half now when Sister Ella was sick, Brother Luke Martin's wife. We were up there one evening and there was a registered nurse, neighbors there, and she was there. They had asked her to come up when she was having some difficulties. She had some heart problems. And it would slow down to, 18 beats per minute to the point that it was barely keeping her going. And so when the children, quite a few of the family were there, and there was a few of us there, and we were singing, and she was observing her heart, it would be much more consistent. So she would keep saying, and I don't even know if she's a Christian, this neighbor lady, but she kept saying that, "Keep singing because it makes it more consistent." And so, you know, those are some things that are good for me to think about. This is a reality. When my heart is at rest, when I'm in tune with God, these words that Jesus spoke here weren't just for those disciples, but I think they're designed for us today. It isn't the will of God that we're agitated and confused and all those things, but rather, let not your heart be troubled. And so what is the answer to this? Well, I like what it says there in verse 1 there. We need to bring this to a close here. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now, I don't know if I'm splitting hairs here, but I was pondering the thought there of the remedy of a troubled heart. And this is what came to me, and I know that Christ and God, they're one, but for some reason, my mind went this way. Ye believe in God. You believe in the God of creation. He made and he spoke the world into existence. He's a God of all power. You know, there's a lot of things the Bible says. Okay, he's all powerful. There's a verse that came to my mind in Isaiah, and I'm sure if I've it written down here. Yeah, it's in Isaiah chapter 40. You know, in light of the future and the chaos in the world, there's this verse that says, behold, the nations of the earth are as a drop in the bucket. So now think about, ye believe in God, a God who has created all things and he's all powerful and he's all present everywhere. And then I think about all the confusion and the things about the bombs and everything else. And then God looks at it, this God that we say is our Father whom we serve. Well, they're all as a drop in a bucket. So does that affect the way that my agitated heart when I'm trying to figure out what's going on? And I'll just tell you how normal I am. I still remember where I was when them twin towers went down. And I'll just say this. I was shocked since that of how it affected me. And recently I heard a brother say this. He was on the job, and I'm not sure we were talking about this at church. And he said there was a father there on the job with his four sons. And this father said to his sons, he said, well, we should expect things like this. And they were all agitated and up in the air, and what else is all going to happen? What I'm saying is, believe in God. If this God of creation, and, you know, then it becomes more personal. Then we can go into Psalms and say that all of our members are written in a book. And then we go into the New Testament and it says he has all the hairs of our head are numbered. You know, some people don't have very many, but that doesn't make any difference. But if you think about that context, if you think about the context, You know, what is the context when the Bible says that even the very hairs on our head are numbered? Do you know what the context is? It says, be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Nothing is hid that shall not be uncovered. And so what that tells me is this, is all the things that and concerns that we have in our hearts, God knows everything. And so believe in God. I really believe that is the foundation. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. And then Jesus says, believe also in me. And now here's where I make a little bit of a difference. Accept me as the perfect sacrifice. I came to give you life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And this takes me back to the thought there of being afraid and understanding that there's a remedy for sin. You know, we come to Christ, and sometimes I wonder, is there sometimes a bit of pride when it's hard for me to accept the promises of God? Can that be an aspect of pride? You know, in Acts it says this way, when Paul and Silas were communicating to the Jews about the gospel, they were rejecting it, and Paul makes a statement that has struck me already. He says, because you count yourself unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And what I get from that is, I think there can be a sense of pride in us to say, well, I just don't think God would, I don't know if, I just don't think he'd accept me. I'm just too arm and green. And you know what? We are called upon to be humble and meek, but that can be a sense of pride because Jesus said, come. Cast your cares upon me because I care for you. And so as I think about believing in God is kind of more the creation and the power and how God is all in control. And then believe also in me in this that I came to take care of your sin issue. I came to give you freedom. Don't go through this life with a sense that I'm naked, but we can have a righteousness that we can be clothed with through faith in the blood of Christ. And not only that, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us. And that's going on right now. You know, sometimes I think that I lose out when I talk about, when we talk about Christ's sacrifice, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and we say, well, now he's up there just waiting to come back. But you know, in recent years, I believe that the ongoing work of Christ's intercession on my behalf is extremely important for me. Even the ongoing, could we say, the issue of salvation or sanctification. He isn't just there sitting there waiting, but there's something going on in light of what Christ is doing on our behalf right now. I like to think that way because we need that. We're going to need that all the way. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We're called upon in Hebrews to come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. And so as you think of your heart and I think of my heart, is it erratic? Does it have an inconsistent rhythm? Is it at ease? And I also want to say this. You know, this is the kind of spirit that ought to flow from our hearts and lives in light of being there for one another. And I've thought about this already. You know, if I cause someone else to become, maybe because of my arrogance or I don't know what it would be, but sometimes when we come into a situation, we can cause people to not be at peace. You know, not only is it that we have it ourselves, but we ought to create this among ourselves so that we can also help others to have a heart that has good rhythm, gently flowing hill, smooth, and not cause it to, you know, have become irritated because of who we are and the things we do and so on. So where are we tonight? Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Do we have a pure heart? Are we here to bless others? And the reality is, like was mentioned, I just really appreciate the things that Jake said because I think it really fits into this. You know, they're going to come our way. These troubles, we're not, but we have a remedy. We don't want to go through this without hope because Jesus said, and I'll close with this verse in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let's pray.